I didn't choose the epistle, and I didn't choose what Jay was going to say, and what he said ties in exactly right with what I was going to say in my sermon. So as we begin, I want to praise God for that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are at work in the midst of our service, and you have a message for us today. Take my words and make them your words spoken into our hearts. Open us to your transforming power. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today I wanted to take a look at transformation of life versus transformation of the heart. And that's exactly what Jay talked about. Changing behavior versus dealing with a heart issue. And we're going to take a look at the Pharisees in the midst of our gospel reading. So if you want to turn to page 888 in your pew Bibles or to John chapter 9 to follow along. So page 888 for John chapter 9. Now, I want to begin with a question. What does it mean today if someone calls you a Pharisee? What's it mean? Self-righteous, hypocrite, superior, maybe, rule keeper, legalistic, judgmental, holier than thou. Is it positive to be called a Pharisee? No, there really isn't a positive connotation there. Now, how would you describe the Pharisees as they related to Jesus? This is a real question. How did the Pharisees relate to Jesus? Was it positive? Judgmental, jealous, self-righteous, angry, vindictive, bitter, prideful, I heard. Pharisee literally means from the Hebrew parush, which is one who is separated. They sought to separate themselves from non-Jews, from Gentiles. They sought to separate themselves from non-religious or non-practicing Jewish people. They sought to separate themselves to honor God. They were dedicated to knowing and understanding the Torah and living it out. The Torah, God's rules for living, given to Moses for his people. They were dedicated to living out their identity as people who had been chosen by God and set apart from the rest of the world. Now, is that a bad set of priorities? To live out their identity as people who'd been chosen by God, set apart from the rest of the world, to be a testimony to that? Is it bad to honor God, to do that? Of course not. Their priorities were good. But when the rules become more important than the God who created the rules, now it becomes problematic. When following the rules inhibits you from knowing and experiencing God's presence, or so fills you with pride and judgment for others that you become angry and bitter, now you're in trouble. In our reading from John chapter 9, Jesus, in a very public setting, healed a man of blindness. Now, this wasn't just any blindness. It was the man's blindness from birth. And this had never been seen before. I'm going to touch on that a little later. The man's neighbors, those who knew him in verse 8, if you look at verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him said, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "Yeah, it is." Some said, "No, but he looks like him." They're blown away by his healing and they can't comprehend it. How could it be the same man? Their desire to understand what happened causes them to bring him before the religious leaders, the Pharisees, to ask, "Did God do this so we can celebrate? Or is this some sort of evil that we've never seen before that we need to be against? What is this about? We've never seen this before." This is pure and simple as you look at it. Curiosity, but a desire to know what God's doing in their midst. Again, their priorities were good. They brought them to the Pharisees. And in verse 15, the Pharisees ask the man, what happened? How is it that you see? Perhaps some of the Pharisees knew and recognized this man from his beggar former life. The man tells his story. Now, in this gospel reading, he tells it for the second time, but you got to think that other people had said, what happened to you? This is probably the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time that he's told this story to those around him. But now for the first time to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, who are dedicated to keeping and honoring and protecting the Torah, realize this healing happened on the Sabbath. Now, they're dedicated to the rules. And the Sabbath is the holy day, God's day. No work is to be done. And we read in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees judged Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. He cannot be from God. He does not honor God's law. Now, do you see their blindness here? They're focused on these rules for living. But a man has been healed of his blindness, a malady that had stricken him from birth, where later in the gospel reading, verse 32, it says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This is the cultural view. This is unheard of. It's a significant healing. And yet the Pharisees are upset about the day on which it occurred, not on the significance of the healing, of the transformation. And that is pure and simple legalism. This is the essence of our current understanding of the Pharisees and what leads to our modern negative view. They're so focused on the rules, on behavior, that they miss what God did. But that's not the end of the view of the Pharisees, because we only read half of verse 16. Looking again at verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But other Pharisees said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? How can he do such signs? And there was a division among the Pharisees. Some Pharisees suggested only a righteous man could do this healing. Only a man faithful to Adonai, who would not be identified as a sinner. Only that kind of man could do this healing. There was a division of the Pharisees. Not all Pharisees here were bad. Not all Pharisees were against Jesus. Some were able to see past the legalism and comprehend the presence of Almighty God and His influence in Jesus. Remember Nicodemus? From John chapter 3, he was a Pharisee, but yet he came to Jesus at night. He recognized, I think God's presence is on this man. I think he may be the Messiah. And at the end of John's gospel, in chapter 19, Nicodemus must have been there when Jesus died. He helps prepare Jesus' body for burial. It sure looks like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, became a follower of Jesus. And I don't imagine he was the only one. This is good news, because not all religious people are judgmental. That's good news. Not all religious people are legalistic and bad news. But what's the difference? What distinguishes the negative and hurtful and judgmental religion from that which is life-giving, hope-inspiring, which breeds and inspires salvation and restoration into right relationship with Almighty God? It's religion that goes beyond amending behavior, beyond the rules, to the change in our hearts and our souls. This is faith which moves beyond transforming behavior to transforming heart. And that's the heart of the ministry of what is formerly Jacob's Well and now is Living Without Lust. Transformation of the heart by the power of God In our reading from 1 Samuel, when Samuel is looking to anoint God's chosen king, God says to Samuel, "The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is more concerned with the condition of our hearts than he is with our strength, our success, our outward appearance, our possessions. Faith is important. Faith that brings change to our lives and our behavior is important. But more important is faith that transforms the heart, that gets to our soul, our inside attitudes and priorities. You see, God's instructions for living through Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and through the New Testament, they can be understood as purely rules for God's people. It's how the world predominantly sees them. That understanding will lead to a legalistic society of people focused on rules and judging others who don't follow the rules. And that's where faith loses its power. Many outsiders to faith in God simply view Christians as just that. We're legalistic. We're judgmental. We're unhappy people missing out on the fun of life because of all the rules. But God's instructions for living presented in Holy Scripture are much more than a legalistic set of behavioral rules. They're important. They're God-given and they're intended to guide, to provide guidelines for. I picture the barriers along a highway. They're there to guide men and women to live in such a way that they'll experience God's presence and joy in the midst of life, and to protect them from some of the consequences of evil and temptation and sin, to keep us from possibly going off the cliff. Jay talked about lust and sex. Sex was created by God. It's wonderful and life-giving within the guidelines, within those guidelines that God provided, within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Outside of those guidelines are cliffs. It's dangerous. It reaps damage with significant and long-lasting consequences. And that's why we need to pray for ministries like Jay's, because there are significant, long-lasting consequences outside of God's guidelines. God's guidelines through Holy Scripture enable you to know God and to live in a way that honors him. And they can lead you to a life of peace and joy and blessing that far surpasses money and possessions and pleasure that the world says is more important. God's guidelines for how you walk. That's the verbiage that the Apostle Paul used in our reading from Ephesians. In how you walk, in how you live. God's guidelines can be much more than legalistic, fun-killing rules. They protect you from some of the evil consequences of sin, and they lead to truly fulfilling life and relationship with the Creator and relationship with others of faith. Paul, formerly a Pharisee, loved the term walk for living life. He used it a lot if you look through the New Testament. And just in our little passage, he uses this ordinary Greek verb, which literally means walking around, to describe the life of faith. He says, walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. He went on in verse, I think it was 5 and 6. Is that the next slide? 6 through 8. Let no one deceive you, he says to the church, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk, live as children of light. Our passage ended with, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. This passage is full of rules. Avoid this. Stay away from this. It sounds like a killjoy. But it's designed to lead to transformation of the heart as we seek to honor God in our lives, as we seek to walk in a way that follows Him, that we will experience His presence as we won't if we're out doing our own thing. Be very careful then how you walk. This past summer, I spent some time up on the border of Georgia. We were in South Carolina, but we crossed the border into Georgia, and I was there with a few other clergy, and we visited Tallulah Gorge. It's amazing, Tallulah Gorge. We spent the day hiking down and then back up the river, and at one point, we came to a drop-off. We were on the left side. There was a drop-off. You couldn't proceed this way. We had to cross the river, and we had missed the crossing back before. So it was a sheet of rock with some stones. Water was only about this deep, but it was very cold and very swift. And I had my phone and a backpack and all my stuff. So it wouldn't have been the end of the world if I had fallen, but I was given instructions. You need to go inch by inch, and you need to be careful, you need to look, and you all these rules for how I was supposed to walk across this thing. In bare feet, cold water on moss, in a swift current. Now, I could have been going across there anxious and angry. No, and I could have been yelling at you're not doing it right. You're too big of steps. Wait, don't push me. Don't rush me. I could have been unhappy in those rules. But those rules freed me up. Now I knew if I do this, and I tried to keep my eyes up to enjoy the exhilaration of I may go over. But God's creation, the beauty and the wonder of moving just like this. Now, if I didn't have the rules, I would have walked right in and gone, whoop, and went down, and I would have been wet. Wouldn't have been quite as enjoyable. Would have been enjoyable for everyone else, not for me. The rules enabled me to have peace and experience God's presence and the beauty of His creation as I walked. The rules of religion can cause you to become angry, legalistic, an angry Pharisee who's more focused on rules than on the God who desires you to walk in life with you. You may follow the rules and transform your life, but with no transformation of heart, it's a road to bitterness and resentment and anger. But when God transforms the heart, you can be a redeemed Pharisee like Nicodemus, like those others who followed after Jesus, I believe, who recognized God's power in Jesus. You can seek to walk and live according to His rules, keeping your eyes on Jesus, and thereby experience His closeness in vibrant relationship, His love and His mercy, His peace in the midst of life's ups and downs, because you will hit the guardrails, there will be ups and downs. But as you walk with the Lord in that kind of life, with your heart transformed, you will be a beacon of light for God. You will be His light in the world. And you will reflect His true character and His mercy to the world around you. In this coming week, I want to challenge you, perhaps to add as a Lenten discipline, to read through Ephesians chapter 5, to read it daily, to read it over and over again. Read it and reflect on God's rules, His loving rules for living, as presented in this chapter of Scripture. And as you reflect on them, listen for God's voice of affirmation and encouragement to you. Listen for His voice of correction and conviction on you. And I pray you will obey what He leads you into, what He calls you to do in response to that Scripture. During this season of Lent, may you look carefully at how you walk, and as you do, may you experience new life in Jesus Christ and joy and peace in His presence in new ways. For the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.